Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, good morning, Jay. Good to see you, man.
Good to see you.
You're rather cubby this morning.
It's a big day.
Yeah.
It's a big day. Day one of the playoffs, Major League Baseball playoffs.
Jay's wearing a Cubs hat and a Cubs jersey and totally distracting me.
I am, because you got to be ready, man.
Yeah.
First of all, they need me.
Yeah.
It's all hands on deck. Got a three-game series against the Padres. With the way the wild card format goes, they get to play all three of them at home. I mean, hopefully it's best of three, so hopefully just two. They get to play and they win two at home. And, you know, it was a little nerve-wracking towards the end of the season. They got, you know, passed up by the Brewers for the division title, but that's okay. We did lose our best pitcher. So that's why I'm all dressed up.
So is he injured or?
Yeah.
Okay. That's a bummer.
It is a bummer.
It's such a long season. It's amazing to me, you know, baseball, I'm kind of a casual follower, but I am excited the Brewers made it and I'll be trying to follow some of their games, but it is a bummer. Like when they play so many games, by the time they get to this place, often the team they were even a month ago is very different, you know? And I know that's what the Cubs are hoping.
I think baseball maybe more than any other sport. I mean, baseball more than any other sport, it is about who's healthy. Because unlike other sports, not all of the team, you know, half the teams make the playoffs in every other sport. So baseball, it's the hardest sport to make the playoffs. And then, like you said, it's such a long season. I think outside of a quarterback in the NFL, like most teams that are playoff worthy in the NFL, if they lose their quarterback, they're in big trouble. But outside of that, I feel like baseball is just it's a war of attrition, and it's just, how healthy can you stay throughout the year? And so you make it. And so now but I have to be ready. You never know when a helicopter, like a Cubs team helicopter might like land.
We do have the perfect setting for that.
We do. They could land right in our parking lot and they might say, listen, we heard that there's a guy here. And I'll be like, I'm ready. Look at me. I'm already half dressed. I don't have baseball pants on or cleats. We'd have to like borrow some of those.
But that wouldn't otherwise be hard. We could find that.
Yeah,
we wouldn't let that.
We could
stop you
at Dunham's on the way. I'd be like, "Hey, can we just take a quick stop? We could land on the building over there." And then, I love that anybody from outside of this area hearing this and like Dunham's is, you know, we have all of our small town versions of things.
I'm so thankful we have them.
Right. Anytime we have something that I'm like, oh, I don't have to go to Green Bay for it, even though there might be more selection down there. Anytime I have that, I'm really thankful.
Yeah, man.
So we're going to be pulling for the Cubs today, just like I was cheering for you on Sunday.
Wow, good transition. Thanks, Jay. I appreciate that.
So go, Jeff, go. I was a little disappointed that you didn't take the opportunity to throw me under the bus for giving you that topic.
Oh, well, I was excited about it.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean you can't. What does that have to do with
it? So were you waiting? You were waiting for me to,
come out? I was prepared.
Okay.
I was prepared because you had said something to me when I first asked you to do it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I said, well, Jay, I know that you like to say you give me all the softball topics. So if I take this one, then there's no more of that.
Yeah.
We're done.
So I thought you'd say
I just like the people to make their own decisions on that, you know?
About softball topics? Listen, and people should know I gave you the choice of that one or the being free from the love of money.
Yep.
So next week or this upcoming week, I get to preach on being free of the love of money, but you chose the marriage bed.
Yep. To keep it. Well, it was the next one.
It was.
So, and I,
right. But I felt like we could do either one.
Well, and I alluded to it in there. It wasn't the time for me to unpack, you know, the fullness of my story and God's work in my life the last couple of decades, but it's just an area. I mean, part of it is my own story. Okay. God's redemption of my own sexuality. But also, I spending so many years on campus, like 13 years on campus, this topic was a daily conversation. It was the everyday thing that I got to interact with students about because it's where their mind is. It's what they're dealing with all the time. And so I feel like over those years, you know, and you also see a lot of times you see the byproduct of different ways of approaching it, like for them as they grew up in the church and in high school and stuff. And different kinds of philosophies and approaches to it result in different sorts of interactions, right, on college campuses. And yeah, so it's an area where I've had a lot of interest, and I was excited to get to unpack it. I'm not going to lie, though. I mean, I did give that disclaimer at the beginning that I needed people's help because I do feel, you know, sex and marriage, I mean, almost more than any other topic, they just evoke such a powerful response from us. And I think even within the church, there can be such misunderstanding. Even, you know, sometimes misunderstanding is warranted because things are not clear, but there's often misunderstanding that's not even, it's unnecessary, but we all feel sensitive in that area, right? It hits something in us that is profound. And I think that's because it's in the image of God, right? It's a profound expression of who He made us to be. So doing it in a concise way that wasn't going to be comprehensive was the biggest challenge for me. It was like, what do I leave out? And what do I decide that this is worth saying? And it's worth saying to a mixed group of ages and backgrounds and experiences. And, you know, you and I, we sit with people all the time and work through what happens when this goes wrong, right? What happens when it goes wrong and how to strengthen marriages. And I'm just well aware of that. And so, yeah, by God's grace, hopefully He will use it to help bring encouragement to people and in healing. And some people, I'm hoping, if they haven't decided, if they have never talked with anyone else about it yet, hopefully this could be a catalyst to doing that. Because it takes some courage to do that, to talk about it at all.
Well, yeah, you hit on, so I was going to ask you, how did you determine what you were going to include and not include, knowing that when it comes to this, people are always, and you touched on this a little bit, that people are going to either be thinking, oh, I hope you don't talk about X, Y, or Z, or I hope you do, like, oh, I really hope you do address it. But what struck me, and you just alluded to it, that one of the big aims of a passage like this, or to talking about things like this, is that it opens the door to the conversation. So, like you said, some people may have never talked about some of these things. Hopefully, even if it was on issues that you did not specifically address, what it accomplishes in that moment is helping people in our church understand we're not afraid of these conversations. And so somebody could come to us who was struggling, like, with gender identity, mm-hmm. or same-sex attraction, or addiction to pornography, or anything like that, that it opens the door to that. But like you said, you're preaching a, you know, 35-minute message on this topic and having to decide, and you spent a significant amount of time with disclaimers.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that I've ever heard you go, like, spend that much time on disclaimers. So I guess my question is two part. Number one, why did you feel like you needed to spend so much time on disclaimers? And number two, how did you then determine what you were going to include and not include?
Yeah. I mean, I think there's a couple answers to the why of the disclaimers. One, the real positive reason is I felt like this is an opportunity. This topic is such an opportunity for every one of us and for our church as a whole, but then for every single one of us following Jesus to really take a step of faithfulness to Him. Because like I said, no matter where we are, where we find ourselves in this moment, we're all broken sexually. And the trajectory God has for us is growth and change in that area. And so I wanted to ensure that every single person, I mean, and you look in the room, we had literally like a 1-year-old or less all the way up. I know there's a 92-year-old listening online every Sunday. So the range of ages, generations, experiences, states of life where they're at, married, single, all of it. That's the other reason, is I feel like even if I didn't say it, I'm trusting that God's Spirit is so much more convincing and powerful and able to move hearts. And we experience that all the time with sermons, right? Where the thing that was a minor point in our mind ends up being the major point for someone else. Or we implied something and someone heard God. So I guess that's part of the reason. The other one is I do think, unfortunately, like the church, not just Faith Church, but the church, the stream we are in, well-intentioned, has made some steps in the past that have not been super helpful on this topic. And especially with what I was saying with the do nots. So kind of overemphasizing, I think, the danger of sexuality, like the danger of falling into it, falling into sin. I think that has left people without a framework for healthy men and women relationships that are not romantic and not sexual in nature. It kind of like makes those relationships binary in the sense that that's kind of like the only reason a man would interact with a woman and vice versa is if it's going to be romantic and someday sexual. And I think that's not, I don't believe that, by the way, just again, that wasn't the intention, I don't believe, of some of those teachings, but that's what it resulted in for at least a good segment of the church. So yeah, I think that's why. And like I said, that it's such a charged issue that we end up, before we even realize it, we are feeling something super intensely. And that's why I also said, pay attention to what you feel, what's going on inside of you, because, you know, once we start feeling, like you said, I really hope he doesn't say this, or I really hope he doesn't say that, or who knows what conviction or other things were going through people's minds, it's hard for us to hear after that's happening, because we just the way we're wired, we're human, right? And so once we feel it emotionally intensely, our focus can be on something else besides what's being said. So I don't know, there were a lot of reasons, I guess, Jay, more than two. What did you think about that? Like, did you feel like this is one that does, like, it makes sense that you would do that? And yeah, I'm curious what you were thinking as you were listening. I know when another preacher hears it differently than other people.
Yeah, I mean, I thought it was important. I'm glad that you did it. I think that our tendency, I hope people understand, because I talked to somebody afterwards and we were talking about the disclaimers and they said, yeah, I was wondering why he needed to do that. And I said, well, because it was necessary and not necessary for everyone. But I think it's important because one of the blocks that can happen when you're listening to a sermon is if you think, oh, well, but you're not thinking of my situation. So we're used to doing this, right? Like, yep. When we talk about forgiveness or we talk about anything, you and I both were thinking of a couple of things. Number one, we're thinking of who's actually in the room. So we're thinking of the most vulnerable, or the person for whom this is like the hardest thing to hear. And we're also thinking in terms of like, if the gospel is true, then it's true in the hardest circumstances. So in other words, if you're talking about forgiveness and you only use examples of, well, I was a little sharp with my wife this morning.
Yeah.
That's an example of what we don't want to do. That is a thing. Like, we do need to forgive for those kinds of things. But if the power of forgiveness can only cover that, then for the person who has been wronged in some kind of horrific, evil way, doesn't have any hope. So I think it's really important in situations like this to give those disclaimers, to kind of orient people around the scope of what are we going to actually be covering. Otherwise, like you said, I mean, people end up listening to a message like that either on edge the whole time because they're afraid of what you're going to say, or just listening for the bullet point, you know, mm-hmm. the platform, the talk. Like, I just want to hear you say, you know, for example, that marriage is between a man and a woman, or I want to hear you say, you know, just whatever thing that you're looking for. And so I think it's important to reorient. I did love, like you said, so one time where that actually happened, where I thought it was really cool, was I thought there was a point in the message where I thought, man, I really hope he says something about singleness.
Mm-hmm.
And he literally, like 3 seconds later, started talking about singleness. And I thought that was funny. You and I were on the same page.
Well, yeah. And our single friends and brothers and sisters were on my mind throughout the whole time writing it and thinking about it. And it really does warrant an entire sermon. But that's not like, this passage isn't written towards that directly, but I do feel like it's impacted by it. So I wanted to at least highlight that I think the early Christians, they did thoroughly believe that singleness was not only valid, but often very good for specific people. And I also know, like, because I have friends who long to be married and they're not. There's all kinds of, you know, places you could be on that spectrum, and we need to acknowledge that. And I think the beauty of a single celibate person in the church is something that I think we need to, everyone married and single, need to think more about why that is so radically important and beautiful, especially right now in our cultural moment. It is like essential that we support each other in that and that we pray for each other and encourage each other in that. Because I think it sets an example for the rest of us of what faithfulness to Jesus really looks like. It's pretty remarkable.
Well, and it's a communal thing.
Yes.
So one thing I was thinking as you're talking about single people, that the instructions in the New Testament are given to a body of believers. So there is a very real sense in which the health of our marriages in our church family is a communal responsibility. Just like caring for the elderly in our community is a communal responsibility, even if you yourself are not elderly or you don't have your grandma's not still alive, right? Like, children are a communal responsibility in our church family, whether or not you have children. People who are single are a communal responsibility, whether or not you're single. There is this sense in which we're saying in all these areas, we are called to reflect the image of Christ. The way we handle our money, the way wealthy people handle their money is a communal responsibility, whether or not you're wealthy. So when we talk about, like next week, we're going to talk about being free from the love of money. Now there is a way in which everyone, doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, the love of money is a pull, right? But it's the practical playing out of that is going to be different. Like saying something to somebody who is wealthy is different than the person who is living paycheck to paycheck, like how that actually plays out and how the temptations that are there. And the same thing goes with this. Like this is, like you did a great job of exploring that marriage is a reflection of this intimacy that God has even within himself and then his love for us. Mm-hmm. And so everyone is called into that intimacy with Christ. And marriages are a tangible kind of illustration or metaphor for that. And so it's something that matters to everyone. Mm-hmm. You would never say, you mentioned the 92-year-old that's, you know, she's single. Mm-hmm. But we would never say to her, oh, you shouldn't worry about marriages in our church. Like, that's not, you don't need to, like, because you don't need to listen to this talk because you're probably not going to get married again. That doesn't matter because we are called to rejoice in the greater thing that it's pointing to. But also because communally we have this desire and responsibility to say, like, well, we're supposed to build one another up, which means people in every life stage and every circumstance are being encouraged and equipped and are reflecting the image of God.
Yeah, that's what's so beautiful. That was really striking me too, is that God speaks to us through marriage. He speaks to us through singleness about himself and then about how he relates to us. And I, you know, just to keep the sermon within a reasonable amount of time, I didn't have a ton of time to dive into it more, but the reality is we are in the church, we are the bride of Christ. So we are married to him, all of us, every single one of us. And that is not, again, that wasn't an add-on that he like looked at marriage and thought, oh, that'd be a good way for me to explain myself to them. No, he made it so that it would reveal who he is and that so that it would be a reflection of him. And the same goes for the single faithful person to him. And it applies in so many ways, how we care for each other, but then how we relate with God and how we connect with him, it applies. And I think that's why, I mean, culturally, it's one of the things that it's such a hotbed issue, and it feels like it's one of the things that gets attacked so easily within the church from outside. And I think that's one of the reasons, because it's so central to reflecting who God is and how he made human beings to be his bride in the church.
So what would you say? Okay, now thinking about the specifics, I mean, some of my notes that I know I wrote down was, I love your illustration about soccer. You probably could have used football. It might have landed a little bit. You definitely.
I had a couple different ones, actually. Yeah, I also thought of driver's ed.
Oh gosh.
Imagine, imagine learning how to drive a car and all you learned was what not to do.
Yeah.
And you never learned what to do.
Right.
And or why it's important that you do any of the things you're doing behind the wheel. You would, you could potentially drive, but you would be doing so from such an odd perspective that you would never be able to really enjoy it. If you're only behind the wheel thinking, do not go over the speed limit, do not drive on the left side of the road, do not run through the stop sign. Like, you couldn't, you could do it, but it would just be, you'd be paralyzed. And I think most things in our life are that way. Imagine learning to learning an instrument and only learning what not to do, you know,
or
but that's unfortunately where a lot of us find ourselves on this topic.
It is. And so, and this is what I just was thinking about. What's fascinating, I think what's contributed to a lot of unhealth in marriages when it comes to this kind of intimacy is that we go from, like, before a person's married, it's all the do nots.
Yep.
And then the thought is like, well, once you get married, now you just, you don't have those rules anymore. And so it does not contribute to a healthy, like, that's what, you know, we deal with a lot of people who are struggling in this in marriage, that it's not healthy. It's not a healthy expression of God's intimacy and his love and his care for us. And I think that that has a lot to do with the fact that it's just, okay, it's all the do nots. And now it'd be like in driver's ed, you know, saying that, well, once you get on the interstate, you don't have to, now you don't have to worry about those rules aren't.
Yeah.
And then you just are reckless because you're like, oh, well, I don't have to drive 25. I don't have to do, like, how do you think, I mean, so when I think about that, I think if we focused more on the do's and more on what God's design is and why this matters, then it feels like it would be much more fluid moving from a state of being single to being married. Like, our marriages would only be benefited by the fact that you're still in the same narrative as opposed to what it feels like of these two very different, these different narratives that get thrown at us. I don't know what you think about that.
Like, well, I think that's exactly what's needed. And again, it's not that the do nots are unimportant or that we're saying, don't worry about that. No, they are important, but they're like the boundaries of but they're meant to be boundaried sexuality. So I think, okay, so here's another way I think that the positive vision that God had for sex is so vital. So I love your example, by the way. That's really good of, well, once you're married, then what's all the do nots? Do they just go away? And then what are you supposed to do with this? You know, is it self-gratifying? Is it self-indulgent? Is it demanding?
Which I think that's what happens.
It does.
Because you don't have the vision of do. You don't have the vision of what it is. You only know what it's not supposed to be. And then once you're married, there's the view that, like, oh, well, then now those rules don't, you're not bound by those rules anymore. But there's no vision for what it's supposed to be.
No. And then, you know, even so outside the married relationship, that covenant, I believe the other massive miss then, if it's always do not, is that those do nots stay in place for everyone but your spouse. But we still don't have a positive vision for how to interact with the opposite sex that you're not married to, which is like everyone else in the world. So like, what I mean is so that if we've only heard about what not to do in a romantic relationship, we still are missing what to do in non-romantic relationships, which make up all of the other relationships we're ever going to have if we're married, okay? And I do think that that contributes to men and women not knowing how to interact in healthy ways that God designed. And you see them all throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, these interactions where they're not always, they're not standing next to each other at church talking and thinking, do not commit adultery with her. That is not the primary thing they're thinking, right? It's how do I love and serve my sister in Christ? How do I encourage her in her faith? How do I support her in her marriage? Like, that's the thing that we are meant to be. That's a positive vision. But unfortunately, I think, like what you highlighted, when we've primarily only thought about the negatives, we don't even know how to do that. It's not part of even the framework we're thinking about. So we just, men interact with men, women interact with women, and we just miss out.
So as people are listening to this, I could imagine them saying, wait a second, especially with the background of our particular church and stream of, you mentioned purity culture, which I don't know. I don't know what the response was here. I didn't get a feel for there's certain contexts I've been in that, you know, and you've been in that you could just use that term purity culture and everybody would immediately know what you're talking about. But what do you, so let's just talk about that for a minute about, so somebody's sitting there and they're thinking, okay, but I have always kept my distance because of this, because that's like always in the back of my mind of like, well, I should only, you know, if I'm married, then that means I only talk to, if I'm a married guy, then I can only talk to men, you know, or I can only interact with them and I have to hold every woman at arm's length. What encouragement would you give in that? Because we are losing, like you said, we are losing the brother sister, connection, which we are supposed to have.
Yeah. And think about,
but so, we also live in a culture, by the way. So like, just to say that we also need to have wisdom in that. So like, how do you,
exactly. There is wisdom in it. And I would say too, just backing up a second. So think about that. So for me as a married man, if the vision is ultimately, the only woman I really interact with is my wife, then every other woman in our church doesn't get to interact with me in any way, really meaningfully, and especially single women or single men. Like, just think about them. Like, if that's kind of the standard. So I think ultimately, yes, wisdom is needed, care is needed, but there needs to be a framework. So every relationship we have, there is a degree of intimacy that is appropriate for that relationship. Okay. So you just start there. And every relationship I enter into because as a man, like I bring my sexuality as a man to bear on every relationship that I have. That's just part of it. That's how God made me as a man. So you take those two facts, there's intimacy in every relationship and we bring who we are into the conversation. There's a level of intimacy that is appropriate for brothers and sisters in Christ that are not married. And then there's a level of intimacy that is not appropriate because it goes beyond that vision that God has for boundary image bearing sexual faithfulness within marriage. So it would be really inappropriate if I was connecting with a woman who wasn't my wife and we were holding hands while we were doing that. That's a level of physical intimacy that's not appropriate for that relationship. But it wouldn't be inappropriate for me to give a side hug to this person, you know, like in every person's different. So this
every
is not
person in every culture.
Exactly.
Right? So like
exactly.
There are cultures where holding hands would not even be a thing.
But here on a Sunday, that would be pretty weird. I can imagine that happening. Like there are certain people who will grab my hand on Sunday. All right. But they usually are 30 years older than me.
Correct.
Okay? So it's different. Yes. There's a different level of intimacy there that's appropriate. Right. So I guess I'm just spelling it out. Like what I'm saying is, what I really think, what we all need to learn, and this starts when we're kids, is what does the level of intimacy in this relationship, what is God's vision for it? Mm. And what can it be? What could it look like? And we know that instinctively, I think automatically with siblings and with parents, and I know everyone has different experience. So get given that, but we know there's a different level of intimacy there. So two siblings sitting next to each other on a couch when they're teenagers is very different, right, than two of the opposite sex who are not siblings in a family unit. But I think, so if you imagine a couple of teenagers, they need to be learning that positive vision for what is the level of intimacy that's valid here. And what the point I'm trying to make is, for sure I will say that no intimacy at all relationally is not God's design. So there's just no connection at all. That is not God's design. But I think, unfortunately, because of, guardedness that is needed sometimes, but also some brokenness in our emphasis on sex, that's sometimes what's happened, where like a young woman is only important to a young man if there's a romantic possibility, which is really sad, because then as soon as there's not, then that young woman has no importance in his life. Unfortunately for him, because he's missing out. She's an image bearer of God and designed to bless him and he to bless her, even if there's no possibility for romantic attachment.
Well, that just shows the idolatry of romantic, like of marriage as the goal. Like we buy into the world's view, which is what I loved what you said about how the early church, that was so countercultural. in that era, in that time, a woman did not have value apart from being a wife and a mother. If you weren't those two things, you had no value. And a man wasn't much better. Like it wasn't, and here the church was not only giving a vision for singleness, but also lifting it up. And probably not detached that much from the fact that Jesus himself was single. So how in the world could you, like, they had to reconcile this idea that if Jesus came and was fully human and had the full human experience, we say that about him. We say like he, you know, that he was tempted in every way. You know, we know that by that, we don't mean that he experienced what it's like to be tempted to look at social media. Like what we mean is he was tempted in every way. Like the root of these temptations were all there present. We also say that about his experience as a human being. That doesn't mean that he you know, if we say he experienced everything, the fullness of being human, we don't mean like, oh, he experienced skydiving, because that's an experience that humans have. We mean like that he was a full human being. Well, he was single. Mm-hmm. And that, so I'm sure the early church is looking at that. And then Paul, who yes. is arguably the most influential voice in the early church, certainly as the church progressed, is single.
Yes.
Most of the apostles, we believe, were single. And so the church is reconciling this and realizing that, like, marriage is almost a concession. Jesus talks about how there's not going to be marriage in heaven. And that marriage is almost like this is the temporary placeholder for this kind of intimacy that is going to be fulfilled in the resurrection. And we just flip it around so much. I think, I mean, there's a lot of reasons why we do that in the church and why we do that in the culture. But it does, it is a problem in the sense that it just warps everything. Cause one, it makes you feel like, well, if I don't get married and have kids, then I'm not having the full human experience.
Yes.
Which is just flat out untrue. Mm-hmm. Or that you're going to miss out on knowing something of Christ, which is not true. But what it also does is it warps marriages and family, because it, you know, we put that pressure on a marriage to fulfill me. Mm-hmm. And if you think about it for a second, it's all meant to point to the intimacy that we have in Christ and that the Trinity has within, you know, within God, but then that he invites us into. And whether we see it as from a single point of view or from a married point of view, either way, the true fulfillment of intimacy is in Christ. And there's a little bit of a sense that I think that people who are single their whole life understand that intimacy better than someone who's married. Similarly to someone who does not have a lot of money on earth can understand, you know, generosity in a different way than the person who is wealthy, and why Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom, you know, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. There's something about that when you have the ability to rely on money, you don't rely on the providence of God, because there's an illusion that you kind of have that need met. And I see that a lot with people who are married, that there's an you have that kind of representative intimacy, but then you don't experience the deeper intimacy that's in Christ. And when you don't experience that, you put that desire and that need onto your spouse, and that is a weight that they can't bear. And so, like, I know that's kind of a long winding thing, but the point is that our inability to understand that this is just a metaphor, that it is a temporary placeholder, an example and metaphor for the real intimacy that we have, our inability to grasp that and believe that and pursue the greater intimacy damages both the single person and the married couple in our church.
Yeah. It's so vital. And that is the cultural idolatry of it, right? That it will somehow make us whole. It will somehow make us okay or give us what we need, whether it's, you know, identity or belonging or pleasure or whatever it is. But it never will. It never will. And I mean, that's why I think, like, knowing that it's part of God's design in it, marriage and singleness is holiness is so important. Because then even the moments of deep like marital conflict, misunderstanding, not being seen, like all the things that people deal with in relationships, they are all part of God's design to transform us into Christ's likeness that we've talked about extensively through Hebrews. So we don't need to rehash that, but this category is not exempt from that. This is actually a really vital part of that in which we are sanctified. We are growing in Jesus together. That's the kind of ultimate goal in it, right? It's greater intimacy with him and likeness to him and in our singleness or in our marriage life and in our family life. It's always about him. And we have such a hard time with that, even when we know that, right? It's like we can know it in our mind, but then functionally feel so differently. And I also think this is an opportunity for all of us to then, as disciples of Jesus, as apprentices of him, to not only believe in him for life, but to believe him, to believe his teachings, to believe that he knew what the good life was, to believe that he lived the good life, and then follow him in that.
Isn't that interesting that just when you said that he lived the good life, I don't know that we really grasp that.
Yeah, it's not the dream we have for our life, right. Really, right?
Like if God said, I can give you the fullness of the humanity of Jesus, you can live that life. I think so many of us would look at that as a lesser life. And we see that as part of the sacrifice of Jesus, but he is experiencing the abundant life that he offers. His intimacy with the Father, his love for people, his freedom from sin, he is living the abundant life. And we don't see that. It's almost like we look at his life as like the precursor to the cross. And it's like, yeah, I mean, look at the sacrifice of Jesus. And we think of his whole life like that, but that's not actually what's going on there. He is living abundant life. He is rich in intimacy and peace and joy and compassion and all. Yeah.
Both his teaching and his example are meant to reset us to, we're meant to be recalibrated around him when we think about what does it mean to be well off? What does it mean to have the good life? What does it mean to be rich? It's meant to come from him and from his teachings. And then he shows us what that looks like. And he had it. He had what we were all made for. And the helpful thing for me as a broken human in the process of growing in holiness is that that's the reality is there are plenty of areas where I would say, yeah, but I want this too. And those are opportunities for us, I think, to not deny that that's there, but to press into that with him and then with each other and to say, but how is that? How does he teach? And what does he show us about how that belief that I have, that I need this thing that he didn't have, that's not true. Like, how do I see the world differently because of him? And to me, that's the adventure of being his disciple, is growing in that in every area of our life. And it's a lifelong process that we walk with each other and with him.
I like just that of the pressing in and expressing those desires, that those other things that we want and being open about that. I feel like that's a common theme that I just hope we get better at as a church family, of just acknowledging those things and that it's okay. Because in expressing those other desires, I mean, imagine you were able to be given the life of Jesus in that way. And God said, you'll basically live a mirrored life. And we would say, oh, but I really would want to be married, or I'd really want to, you know, go on vacation. I'd really want to, like, whatever the case is. And we tend to just stuff those down and say, well, I shouldn't want that. But that just makes it grow more. But bringing out in the light and saying, okay, God, I feel like I'm missing out on this, is really actually putting your hope in Jesus and allowing him and trusting him that he can fulfill all those desires, and he will do so in richer ways than I can imagine. And if that hope for, in this case, in intimacy, if that hope isn't there, then there is no hope for the single person who wants to be married but is not. And there is no hope for the person, and you think that's hopeless? It's even more hopeless for the person who is married and stuck in an unhappy marriage, in an unhealthy, unhappy marriage. That's even, you know, when you think about just levels of hopelessness on earth, like that's pretty hopeless. And I think if we don't have that vision for the intimacy that Christ is offering us, and if we don't have the view that that everything that we experience here on earth is meant to point us to a greater reality, then we all miss out and we all lose out. And I think we have to also understand then that it's the people who, you know, I've said before that, and I'm not the first person to say this, but the, we sing like, "All I Have is Christ," for example, we sing that song. But the people who know that best are the people who have lost things that are really valuable. The person who has everything that they could want on earth and has had a relatively easy life struggles to really understand what it means that all I have is Christ. And you think about different idols we have, whether it's family or health or money. The person who has lost those things and has discovered that Jesus is enough, that he's more than enough, and that the intimacy that he offers is better, those are the people that really understand that. And that's just a reality of the life that we live, that's how God forms us. And so I want us to always have that vision of there's something greater, that Christ fulfills those desires in deeper ways. And the earthly representations of them are gifts that we are meant to receive with thanksgiving. Like if you're in a happy marriage that is reflecting the image of God, praise God. Mm. What a gift that is. But if you don't have that, your ability to experience intimacy with Christ might even expand to greater depths. And certainly, one thing to always remember in any of this is in heaven, we're going to be fulfilled in all of these ways, and there's not going to be anything that we're going to look back on earth and think, "Oh, I really wish I had experienced that." That then we will see face to face. Like now we get glimpses of it. We see in a mirror dimly. It's through this veil. We kind of understand, we know that Christ fulfills all of our desires, but we also battle to believe that. But there's going to come a day where that'll be plainly obvious.
Amen to that. You know, there's one other area I wanted to just briefly talk about, Jay, before we land the plane here. And this is for people that might be hearing this topic on Sunday or hearing this podcast and feeling immense amount of guilt or shame or regret, you know, all the things that we can be feeling if this part of our life has not gone well, right? If we have either through our own decisions, followed a different path or because of someone else's decisions in our life. And I guess I want you to hear, if that's you, that last verse that I read, was like the closing verse from 1 Corinthians 6. That one is in the context of a sinful people, of a people that did not look like Jesus, but that he did a work in and transformed them. And I'll just reread it quick. It's just right in front of me in my notes here, but it's 1 Corinthians 6:11. It says, "And such were some of you." So fill in the blank there, whatever we were, right? "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So I guess that would be my encouragement, is to, if you know that things need to be repented of or confession needs to be made, don't delay. Do it. Go to God. Go to another brother or sister in Christ. If you don't have someone in your life, you can reach out to us. We always give the address to do that at the end of the podcast. And take a step. And I mentioned on Sunday that one of my favorite places to do that is with Psalm 51, because it's, you know, it captures David's confession after he was unbelievably sexually broken with Bathsheba and what he cried out to the Lord for. What you'll notice in there, there's not a lot of self-justification. There's not a lot of excusing. There's not a lot of finger pointing. He owns it. And then he goes to God for mercy And that is the good news for us in Jesus, that by his blood, through his sacrifice for our sins, we can also receive complete forgiveness, complete cleansing of shame, and move forward with him in his power and his strength. So I didn't want to end the podcast without at least saying that. If you know you need help, I want to encourage you, get help. Trust Jesus enough to take that step to get help and to move forward in this area.
And one thing I would add to that is maybe you're not convinced that you need help, and you know that the life that you're living, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus yet, or you believe, but you are struggling with issues of sexuality or gender or past sin or whatever the case is. I hope that, my hope is that as people listen on Sunday, like I mentioned at the beginning of the podcast, they realize that we're ready to have these conversations. And I would love to have the opportunity, with regardless of what somebody is dealing with in this area, to be able to listen and understand, and then to cast a positive vision for how God would redeem any situation, what the call of Jesus looks like, so that you can decide, so that you can ask the question of, do I believe in what Jesus is offering? Do I see the treasure hidden in a field? I just say that because I think a lot of times people feel like, well, I can't talk to a pastor about this. It's sad to me that over the course of the years, in every situation, in marriages that are struggling, in issues of same-sex attraction, in issues of gender confusion or identity issues, that people have felt like the last place I could go and talk is at the church. And if you believe anything, believe that that's just not the case. Like, you can, and our role is never, we don't ever try to convince anybody of anything. We try to lay out what the claims of Scripture, the offer of Jesus, and then our pleading is with the Spirit to make you see it as beautiful and to see it as good. And so just want to encourage people that if you are dealing with any of those things, that this is a safe place. Because I think not only do people feel like it's not a safe place, but they feel like, well, I already know what they're going to say, or I know what the truth is on this. And I would just say, well, maybe not, maybe you don't, or maybe you know part of what might be said, or you might know the bullet point, viewpoints on things. But do you know the why behind any of that? Do you know the vision that God would have for your life in this area? And regardless, I mean, here's just one example. Often people who are struggling, for example, with same-sex attraction, they will say, well, why would God make me this way? But then, like, not let me experience this intimacy. And that's part of what we're talking about here today, is the intimacy that God truly offers us, the intimacy that lasts, the intimacy that's truly deep, is available to everyone in Christ. The question is just, do we believe it? And we just tend to, all of us, regardless of our sexuality, regardless of our life stage, we tend to think that what the spiritual thing is the lesser thing, and the physical thing here and now is the real thing. We've talked about that before, like with family. Like, we talk about how we are God's family. But we think of God's family, the church, as a lesser form of family than my immediate family, my blood, earthly family. But it's the other way around. My earthly family is a metaphor for the greater thing, which is God's family, the more real thing. And the same thing goes with sexual intimacy. It is a picture of a greater thing that is available now and will be fulfilled in the future. But those are the kinds of things, the conversations that we have to be able to have. And so whether that's your situation, or you are, like, there's issues within your marriage or anything, or you're thinking about getting married and you're trying and you're wrestling through some of these issues and you just don't know what to do with that, I hope the people hear and understand that we're here for that. We're here to talk about those things and that it's a safe place to talk about those things.
Yeah, I just echo that. Agree. Totally agree. And yeah, and I think that don't assume that you know what we're going to say. I think that would be my encouragement. You might be surprised. Maybe.
You might be. Well, right? I think almost always people are surprised. So too. Even if they are like, oh, well, I knew that was the conclusion you'd have, but the why.
Yep.
It happens a lot if I talk to people who are, you know, people who are living together outside of marriage. Like, they might not be surprised to know that I would say, well, that's not what God calls us to, but the why is often lost. A lot of people know, like, if you ask people who grew up in the church, are you supposed to have sex outside of marriage? They'll say, no, you're not supposed to do that. If you ask them why, no clue.
Yeah. Crickets.
No clue.
Yeah.
And I get it. I understand it. I was there for so long. I wouldn't have known how to even answer that. But it's so beautiful when you realize, like, what we've talked about. God doesn't just arbitrarily give us commands. He doesn't just tell us, oh, don't do that thing because that might make you too happy. And I, you know, like, you got to learn discipline. You got to learn to just deal with, like, less stuff. And that's not what he does. Everything, even our self-denial, is meant to bring us more joy and more abundant life. And that's just so foreign to our human, especially our modern human ideology, which is more hedonistic, which is just whatever gives me pleasure in the moment is what's good. Whatever feels like a good truth to me is good and true and right. But the claim of the gospel is that there is a kingdom that has come that we could take part in by dying to ourselves and receiving it. And it just reminds me, I'll just end with this. It reminds me when Jesus is talking to the wealthy man and talking about like how great the cost is of entering the kingdom. And the disciples basically say, well, we've given up everything. Like, how great are we going to be in the kingdom? Because we've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus basically says, you haven't given up anything. You haven't given up anything that you're not going to be repaid 10 times or 100 times now and in the age to come. And that just always reminds me of God is not, he's not charging us an entrance fee. He's not telling us to lay down our life because he wants to see if we love him enough. He's making the offer of, if it's an exchange. You give up this temporary thing that you have that's going to all go away, and you're going to receive life abundant and beyond your greatest imagination. And that's the offer. That's what we want to at least be able to paint the picture for you, if you're dealing with any of these, of what that could look like. And then say, you determine, like, do you believe him?
Man, I feel like the chance to get to unpack this with our church is such a blessing. And the responses so far to the sermon too have been, I've just been thanking God for his grace to each one of us. And just thankful to be here. Thankful to be a church family together. If you want to talk more, reach out. We'd love to talk and reach out to people who are next to you, brothers and sisters in Christ as well.
Yeah, you can always email us at connect@faithpestigo.com or give us a call or grab us on a Sunday, fill out a communication card. Those are the best ways to get in touch with us so that we can have a conversation about any of these things. As always, we appreciate you taking the time to listen. We hope that it's been helpful and encouraging to you. And until next time, grace and peace.